Let's turn to Mark 6 and verses 7 through 13 in our continuing talks from the Gospel of Mark. Here we see the Lord sending his disciples out on short-term missions in the Galilee area to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Well, let's take a few background notes for this second portion of Mark chapter 6. In verse 7 there, the power to cast out demons and to bring healing was to confirm the message, that this message that they were preaching was certainly from God. I want you to notice that this power was conferred on them by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was not only able to cast out demons and heal, but he was able to confer that power on the disciples. Only God can do that. Apparently, Judas had the power to do these things, even though his heart was not right. It should remind us that just because someone today is involved in this kind of ministry, that doesn't automatically make that person a godly person. Many Christians get sidetracked here. In verse 8, where we read about what they're to take and what they're not to take, in the parallel passages in Matthew 10 and Luke 9, there are some slight differences. But when we take into account the fact that this was spoken in Aramaic and then translated and written up in Greek by three different authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the slight differences disappear. Basically, the Lord is saying here, travel light, or travel lightly. In verse 10, the reason he told them to stay at one place rather than many places is so that they could get settled and concentrate on the ministry, not be tempted to keep moving around to places where they thought the room and board would be better. You know, that's good advice for preachers on the road today. Just this conference that I was at last week, I'm so glad I had one place to stay and concentrate on preparing the ministry rather than having to worry, well, maybe I should move over here to a better place and so forth. So it's good advice today. In verse 11, the shaking off the dust from their feet, from their sandals. This would be something the Jews would do to show their separation from the ungodly Gentiles. In this case, that symbolism is carried over, and it's symbolic of separation from ungodly Jews that would not receive the message. God would reject them because they had rejected the announcement that the kingdom was at hand. And then down in verse 13, the oil that is mentioned here, anointing with oil many who were sick, and this would be olive oil, and it was used in the healing process. In that day, remember, it was used for medicinal purposes. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Luke 10:34. He poured oil and wine into the wounds of the wounded man. So even when miraculous power was available for healing, the normal medicinal use of oil was employed. That should be a lesson to us, that we should use medicine today, even when we're looking to God for healing. All healing is from God, and many times God uses the normal means of medicine to heal. Oil here may also be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to our doctrinal points from this section of Mark. Once again, we'll have two doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, God will not force anyone to become a believer. God will not force anyone to become a believer. The disciples we see here had the responsibility to preach the message of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. They did not have the responsibility to force people to believe. The people who responded and repented did so of their own free will. And those who didn't were left with a warning of judgment. The disciples left shaking the dust off their feet. Well, in the same way, today we have a responsibility to preach the gospel and warn people of the judgment to come if they will not believe. But we don't have the responsibility to make people believe. We can't. We don't have the responsibility to force people to believe, to twist arms. It's a free offer. People may respond, they may reject. It's a matter of their will. God will not force anyone to become a believer. Doctrinal point number two. The Lord Jesus did not practice or preach the prosperity gospel. The Lord Jesus did not practice or preach the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel, what's that? Well, you know what we mean by prosperity gospel. It's the name it and claim it Christianity. You know, the idea, hey, God wants his servants to be wealthy. After all, if you're a child of the king, you should live like a king. I even heard a prosperity preacher on TV say recently that if the Lord were living today, you know, he'd be driving a Rolls Royce and wearing designer clothes. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. And here we see the Lord instructing his disciples not to have a lot of stuff. Travel light. Be streamlined. Now, we do know that these instructions that the Lord is giving here were for this special mission right at this time. But even when the Lord gave new instructions in Luke 22, and he changed instructions somewhat, it was still travel light. No prosperity type gospel. And when you come then to the epistles, where we have specific instructions for the church today, there's no prosperity gospel taught. No name it, claim it. No, God wants you to be wealthy. Something's wrong if you're not wealthy. You're a child of the king. You should be living like a king. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for practicing the so-called prosperity gospel. The Corinthians were living as if they were reigning as kings. And Paul says, you're off target. He says in verse 11 about himself and the others of the team, even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. But in that context, he says, but you're reigning as kings, and the time for reigning is not now. So there's no prosperity gospel taught here. In fact, he says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So he's warning them that they have the wrong view. They're off target. And he urges them to imitate him. We've seen Paul's lifestyle. In verse 16, he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. So certainly that is to the Corinthians, and as the word of God, it's to us as well. Now when Paul says here, we're to imitate him, it doesn't mean that we're to try to go hungry, we're to try to go homeless, we're to try to get beaten for the sake of Christ. But he is saying that the prosperity approach is not biblical. The travel light, be streamlined approach is more biblical. The gospel should never attract anyone because of prosperity here on earth. The Lord Jesus did not practice or preach the prosperity gospel. Well, that brings us then to practical application, coming right out of that doctrinal point that the Lord didn't practice or preach the prosperity gospel. The practical application would be, let's aim to travel light. Or maybe grammatically, it should be, let's aim to travel lightly. But we know what we mean. Let's aim to travel light. You know, when I run these Holy Land tours that some of you have been on, I always tell the people, take less clothes. Everybody always packs too much, all right? Travel light. Take less clothes. Everybody always takes too much, even when I tell them that, and they're always sorry they did, lugging around big suitcases when they don't have to. Travel light. Well, this illustration can really be applied to our lives as Christians. Most of us have too much stuff. We need to be more streamlined. The more we have, the more it consumes our time. You got to take care of all this stuff. Well, we can be more streamlined. We can travel more lightly because the Lord has promised to meet our basic needs. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And all these things, you look in Matthew 6, are basic needs. Aim to travel light. This principle, this application certainly can be applied to our lives in general, as well as our ministries. As any area of Christian service you're involved in, any ministry you're involved in, as it expands, try to stay streamlined before the logistics and administrative work smother you. Growing Christian ministries, the ministries that the Lord has given Margie and myself, is expanding, but we're trying to follow this principle. Stay streamlined. Travel light. All right, a second practical application. The buddy system works well in the ministry. The buddy system works well in the ministry. Where do we see that? Well, it's how the Lord sends them out. He sends them out two by two. You know what the buddy system is, right? At camps, you know, when you go swimming, you have the buddy system where you team up with another fellow swimmer, and then periodically you blow the whistle, buddies, and everybody has to find their buddy, make sure they're okay, and they're there, everything's going well, they haven't drowned or whatever. Well, the Lord is using the buddy system here. He's sending them out two by two. Why did he send them out two by two? And I'm sure the Lord knew exactly which two to put together. He knew their personalities and so forth. Well, certainly one reason was to confirm the word. Remember, the law said that in the mouth of two witnesses, a matter is confirmed. But there would be other reasons why the Lord sent them out two by two, and you can see how that applies to us today. With two, there would be a mutual support and encouragement, especially needed when the message is rejected. With two, there would be a strengthened message. Call it the double-barreled approach, if you will. With two, there would be accountability. You know, you tend to be more responsible and less vulnerable to temptation if somebody's checking up on you. So accountability. I wonder how many moral falls in the ministry would have been eliminated if this principle is practiced, if more Christians servants practice the buddy system. Of course, we're talking here of paired up men and women, but you could apply this even to the husband-wife team. A good husband-wife team in the ministry is a form of the buddy system. This type of team, of course, can accomplish much, as every thriving church knows. The buddy system does work well in the ministry. So, just to extend this application, if you're in need of encouragement right now in your area of Christian service, try the buddy system. If you're directing a ministry or Christian service project, why not follow the buddy system? It can be encouraging to others, and it mutually encourages and strengthens the team. The buddy system works well in the ministry.